Praise God for the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And I think of the fact that it's only by God's grace that our eyes are opened to see our need for Jesus. I've shared with you before an experience I had years ago when we lived out in Colorado, and we went out elk hunting in the Rocky Mountains. And we were high up, we had a tent up there, high elevation, and went out that night, and I got turned around in the Rocky Mountains. I lost my bearings. And fortunately, there was a full moon. It is scary. I don't know, how many of you have ever been, you've lost your bearings in the woods at night? Let me see, anybody like that? There are two or three of us, okay. It is not a good feeling. And fortunately, with that full moon, I found my way back, and some people heard my calls for help, and I got back safely to camp. But you know, even here in Michigan, sometimes hunting in the woods, you can be on a night when there's clouds and there's no, the light of the moon, the stars isn't there. You can be under tree cover. And the darkness even of a path you've traveled in the daylight, as you go back in the night, if you happen to have a flashlight and the batteries start going weak, it's hard to find your way in the dark. Well, our world is a world plunged in spiritual darkness. And there's a lot of folks who've completely lost their way. Even as Christians, at times, we can become confused by the circumstances of life, the difficulties that come into our lives that are totally unexpected. And so it is, you, I'm sure, can relate to times in your life, even as a believer, when fear sets in. It was interesting in reading through Corinthians, reading through the Bible, as I came across the passage where Paul, under great pressure in life, false teachers had come into Corinth and lied about him and misrepresented him. And he said, we were surrounded by enemies without and fears within. Now, this is the great Apostle Paul who wrote inspired scripture about the fact that we do live by faith, and faith overcomes fear. Yes, how did he know that? Because he had fear. He was human. And when the unexpected happens, you get that report of cancer, you have a loved one die unexpectedly, your circumstances change, and it's like darkness begins to envelop you. This is a reality for believers who have to deal with living in a fallen world. And certainly it's a reality for folks who are not believers, who have no true north, no sense of purpose to carry them through the difficulties of life, much less into eternity when we breathe that last breath. Do you know where you're going? Do you have a sense of true truth in your heart and in your soul, a sense of purpose, a sense of destiny? Jesus talks about the fact that those who die without faith are headed to utter darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus actually spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. But the Bible also speaks about heaven as being a place that's a city of light. Well, Jesus came. He came to this earth to be the light of the world. He came to be the light of the world, and he can become the light of your world and mine. And let's learn about that a little bit here this morning. If you'll turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 8 and verse 20. Jesus Christ can bring light and life to our world, to our soul. And I want you to get the context of this passage today in John 8:20. The context is this. Jesus was teaching in the temple in Jerusalem. And it was during the Feast of Tabernacles when they celebrated and remembered together how God led them through the wilderness for 40 years. And so this is the setting. Notice verse 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Now, get this setting in your mind, if you would. At the Feast of Tabernacles. Thousands of Jews would come from all over the known world to worship God there at the temple in Jerusalem. The temple area included a large court of the Gentiles, and then inside of that, there was the women's court, which also held the treasury where men and women could come and they could give their gifts, their tithes and their offerings to God. There were 13 large trumpet-shaped depositories where money could be given, and different ones were designated for different types of giving. There was a tax that could be given in two of those receptacles. There was another place where offerings were made by women after childbirth. There was another place where you could give to support the wood and the incense and the golden vessels that were being used for worship in the temple. And then there were several other receptacles for the general fund. Well, this is the place then where the widow came and gave her last two mites. And Jesus said, knowing the circumstances, she gave more than all the rest because she gave all she had, and it showed her love for God. Well, during this Feast of Tabernacles, large candelabras, giant lamps, were lit at night to keep this courtyard shining with light all through the night. It was said that the lights lit up the temple like a diamond. It was a reminder then to all of the Israelites of their journey through the wilderness, that after they came out of bondage, they were lost in the wilderness, in the sense of, other than God directing them, they had no GPS, they had no map, they had no artificial lights to guide them, and God miraculously led them all the way. He provided a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire to guide them by night. Well, it was God, of course, who first said in Genesis 1:1, God was in the beginning, and he said in Genesis 1:3, let there be light. And there was light. And that was the first day. The evening and the morning were the first day. And throughout the scriptures, we find God using a symbol, the light, as a symbol of himself. The psalmist said in a psalm that many of us turn to in times of difficulty, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord's the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Isaiah the prophet had prophesied about God's servant, the Messiah, whom God would send to the world. In Isaiah 42:1, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Then down in verse 6 he says this, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant for the people, a light for the Gentiles. So the prophecy was that Messiah, Christ, would come to be a light. And he would be a light to the whole world, to the Jewish people, yes, but also to the Gentiles. Verse 7 says this, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And so this Messiah who would set people free spiritually from our sin and from our fear, this was Messiah spoken of by Isaiah. Now, the Jewish people then knew God is light. The Lord is my light. They knew light was used to be a symbol of him, of his truth, of his life-giving power. And light would be a picture of the Messiah whom God would send. In that setting, in the temple, with all these bright candelabras shining forth light, a remembrance of how God led them through the wilderness, God presents his Messiah. And Jesus, in that setting, gives this proclamation. Look at the claim in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Let's read that verse together. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Notice, Jesus isn't saying, I am a light. He's saying, I am the light. I am the light, not just of the Jews, but of the Gentiles, of all who will believe. I am the light of the world. And we see Jesus here in the Gospel of John using this one of seven I am statements. I am the light of the world. We saw him say in John 6, I am the bread of life. I'm the one that sustains you, that gives you life, that gives you eternal life, that forgives your sin. Now he reveals himself as the light of the world. But notice again, he uses this statement, I am. You see, this is a title for God himself, for Jehovah God, for deity. God is the great I am. Not I was or I will be, but I am. I am the self-existent, eternally existent God. I am the one true God. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He's revealing himself and the Father to us. For he who has seen the Son has seen the Father. How can we see God, a God who is spirit, who is omnipotent, who's omnipresent? How would we know him except he would reveal himself to us? And so God takes on human flesh, and we look at Jesus and we see God. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He's revealing himself. Now, earlier in this same book, in the Gospel of John, you'll remember John, the apostle who had come to faith in Jesus and lived with him for 3 years, under inspiration, he said these words in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, the living revelation of God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He, John, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons, the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word, Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the light of the world, Jesus, God incarnate. Isaiah had foretold Messiah that he would come and bring light and life and salvation even to the Gentiles. Isaiah 42:6, I give thee a covenant for the people, a light for the Gentiles. Isaiah 49:6, I will give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Isaiah 60, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. He went on to say, the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. You see, the Bible is filled with prophecies about Messiah, Jesus. Zechariah actually prophesies Jesus' yet future millennial reign, where he'll rule the world for 1,000 years. And in Zechariah 14:7, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day, not night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. So the reign of Christ on this earth will be a reign of light, of holiness, of truth, of righteousness. This is what the Bible prophesies. Now, the Jewish people then knew that God had revealed himself and his leading and his power through light, as he had led the children of Israel through the wilderness over those 40 years by a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of light by night, Exodus 13:21. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day by night. He took not the pillar of the cloud away, nor the pillar of the fire by night from before the people. So the Jewish people, they understood that light represented God, God himself, his life, his leading. And so it was his Messiah who would bring salvation and strength and deliverance. Psalm 27:1, the Lord's my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He's the strength of my life. You see, light dispels darkness. Light dispels ignorance, deception, lies, sin, impurity, sorrow, and even death. That's why Jesus came. He came as the light of the world. Now, we're all born into spiritual darkness. We understand that. We don't have to teach our children to fear, to be fearful. We don't have to teach ourselves to be fearful or to be sinful. For 40 years, the children of Israel were in the wilderness being led by God, provided for by God, the manna, picturing the bread. Now in the presence of these shining lampstands at night there in the temple, there's this declaration of who Jesus really is. He really is the light of the world. He's the prophesied one. He's the fulfillment of all those messianic promises. Jesus is the light that'll never go out. We who trust in him, in the times of darkness in our life, when the darkness floods in, bereavement, loss, unexpected difficulty, disappointment, betrayal, we live in a fallen world, a world impacted by sin. But we find Jesus to truly be the light of our life. He's the one that keeps us going. He's the one that strengthens us. He's the one that gives us the promise of forgiveness of sin, the hope of a glorified body one day, the hope of living with God eternally in heaven, and the hope for strength for whatever we have to face today. He is the one that sustains us. We have a promise of a home in heaven, a place he's preparing for us. We have a promise of a new Jerusalem, the city where there is no need of the sun, for the Lamb is the light thereof. Well, I want us to see in the text also the change, conversion. Look with me at the second part of verse 12 in John 8. Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Later in John chapter 12, verse 46, Jesus said, I'm come a light into the world, and whosoever believeth on me shall not abide in darkness. 1 John 1:6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. We do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we're in Christ, we're a new creation. As we were in the child raising years, one of the things we prayed over and over for each of our kids individually was, Lord, they're in a Christian home. They're in a good Christian school. They're in a good Bible-teaching church. They're learning a lot about Jesus, but help them to know Jesus. Help them to see the light in their own heart. Help them to believe in their own heart. Help them to truly come to saving faith in Jesus as the light of the world. We prayed over that because we realized that the new birth of faith is a miracle. It's a work of grace individually in the heart of each person. And so true believers are not perfect, but we're forgiven and we are given a new heart. When we truly repent of our sin and trust Christ alone, what he did on the cross in his death, burial, and resurrection to forgive our sin, and we trust him, we pull our full weight on him as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. And so now, the Holy Spirit leads us to follow Jesus. That's what believing in Jesus entails, is to follow Jesus, which means to obey Jesus. We're no longer running our own life. We're looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We follow Christ because we believe in Christ. We obey Christ. We seek to obey him. Now, we're not perfect yet. We fail at times. When we sin, we confess that sin to the Lord. And we're not becoming a believer, a Christian over again. But as a child of God, we're keeping an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father where there's no unconfessed sin in our life. We're working at that daily by the grace of God. How do we see evidence that the Holy Spirit does indwell us? Well, when we repent of our sin and trust Christ, God puts new desires in our heart. Yes, we're still tempted. We still can sin. but we have a desire to know more of God's word. We have a hunger to be with other Christians. We have a desire when we do sin to confess that sin and forsake it. We have a desire to grow closer to Jesus and have an intimate walk with Jesus, to follow him and to follow his word. The new birth gives us a new heart and a new life in Christ. Well, I want you to see number four, the conflict, because we live in a world of conflict and you know it well. The conflict with unbelief and rejection. Notice John 8:13. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, "Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true." Well, not everyone who met Jesus chose to believe in him, then or now. That was true, that Jesus was the perfect revelation of God because he was God and he is God. His presentation was perfect, and yet people rejected the perfect representation of God himself. None of us give a perfect representation of Jesus Christ. We're flawed. We're clay vessels. But then and now, the human heart is dead in trespasses and sin. It's enslaved. And only by grace does a sinner repent of their sin and turn to Jesus. God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. There were proud people back then who claimed to be religious, who said, "I don't need to follow Jesus." And they refused to follow God in their hearts, though they put on a big show that they were religious and claimed to be followers of God. Many of those Jews who were standing in Christ's presence were nitpickers and legalists. They were rejecting God and they were rejecting Jesus. And these proud, self-righteous Jews used Scripture to argue against Jesus. They'd already rejected the witness of God the Father in sending his Son as promised. They rejected the deity, proving miracle of Jesus when he fed the thousands with the few loaves and fishes. Their appeal when they were arguing with Jesus was in Deuteronomy 17:6, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, things are established. And so Jesus answered their argument. And he said in John 8:17, "It's also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true." Now, earlier, Jesus had taught in John 7:16, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine of the teaching, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeks his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness in him." Now, Jesus spoke only what had already been witnessed by God the Father. God had spoken in Scripture of the coming of his Son. The problem with many of these Jews is that they was not that they didn't have enough information or that there wasn't enough witnesses. The problem was their own proud, unbelieving hearts. That was the issue. Unbelief in the light of Jesus' words, his presence, God incarnate, his miracles. There's never enough proof for committed unbelief. And they were committed in their unbelief. God would have revealed the truth to them, but persistent, unrepented unbelief is the one unpardonable sin, for dying in that sin leaves you eternally without a Savior. And so notice the confirmation in the words of Jesus in John 8:14 and following. The true witness of Christ's knowledge and judgment. See verse 14. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came, from where I came, and where I'm going. But you cannot tell where I come from or where I'm going. You judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me." What was Jesus teaching here? He was saying this. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. My words are true. My record is true. I came from the Father in heaven. I know of what I'm speaking. I will return to the Father in heaven." But unbelief, your unbelief will prevent you from faith in me and from ever being in heaven. You see, they were judging all things simply by human wisdom. Jesus was speaking truth that came from God the Father in heaven. Notice the true witness of God the Father in sending Jesus, verse 16. And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. Verse 18, I am one that bear witness of myself. The Father that sent me beareth witness of me. As the eternal Son of God, Jesus came to earth to do the will of the Father. And he affirms that there are two witnesses. You want two witnesses? There are two witnesses. The witness of God the Father and the witness of God the Son. And either one of those witnesses would have been enough. Well, they continued to argue. Continued argumentation, rejection, and unbelief of these Jewish leaders. Verse 19. Then they said unto him, where is thy Father? And Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. Many of these Jews thought that Jesus was born in Nazareth, and they questioned, who is your Father? If they had taken time to study the scriptures and even their own Jewish records, they would have known that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, just as the scriptures had prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. They would have known Isaiah's prophecy that the Messiah would have a virgin birth, and that he would come from the lineage of Abraham, Judah, David, and then through Mary and Joseph, Mary the biological mother, Joseph the legal father, that all of that lineage lined up just like the Bible had prophesied. They would have known that if they'd taken time to study, but they were surface, all about themselves, pretending to be religious. They really wanted no change of heart, no repentance of sin. They just wanted to go on with life on their own terms. Well, chosen unbelief never has enough evidence and rarely examines the evidence except with a mind to reject it. These Jews had already turned away from God. They'd already rejected the Father. They'd already rejected the scriptures. And now they rejected the Son. The problem with them is the same problem many have today, and it's the problem that sends people to an eternal hell. It's the problem of willful unbelief. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving, the detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Well, notice this. Absolute confirmation then of Christ's agreement with God the Father and Christ's deity and his eternality. Look at verse 19. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my Father. If you'd known me, you should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. The words and teaching of Jesus really upset these unbelieving Jews. They were committed to organized religion, but they were rejectors of the Word of God. They were rejectors of the God of heaven, God the Father, and they were willful rejectors of Jesus Christ. They were willful unbelievers. And at the end of the chapter, Jesus puts an exclamation mark on his claim to be the light of the world. He told his critics that Abraham rejoiced to see his coming. And they questioned, how could you know Abraham, who lived hundreds of years earlier? Notice at the end of the chapter, John 8:57. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I am. They took up stones to cast at him. He was claiming to be deity. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. He couldn't die until it was the timing of God the Father that he would go to the cross to be the Lamb of God, to be the sacrifice of our sins. Well, you'll remember that God the Creator sent Moses to go to the children of Israel to go before Pharaoh and set the Israelites free from bondage. And he prepared Moses for that assignment. And we read in Exodus that Moses said, well, who shall I say sent me? And God said, you say that I am that I am sent you. I am hath sent me unto you. These Jews knew that. And now, what a confidence that gave to Moses to know God is with me. The I am has sent me, but now the I am has come in human flesh. And so we have this title of Jesus as the great I am. He is the self-existent God. He claims to be deity. He is the promised Messiah. He is the one who is the Son of God, born in Bethlehem, whose goings forth were from old, even of everlasting. This is Jesus, the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the light of your life. Well, that comes down to the application then. We need to know the truth. What's the truth? Jesus truly is the light of the world. He is all he claimed to be. Is he the light of my world? Have I accepted him? Have I received him? And what it comes down to then is we need to receive the light by believing. What does John 5:24 say? Jesus speaking, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. J. Wilbur Chapman, a man who was mightily used of God, when he was a young man, lived in Chicago, and he heard that D.L. Moody was preaching. And so he went to hear him preach, and God got hold of his heart, and he began to realize, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I'm lost. If I die, I'll be separated from God eternally. And so he heard that there was an after meeting, and Moody turned up at that meeting where people could show up and ask questions. And of all the things he had hoped for, it happened. Moody came and sat down beside him. And Moody said to him, hey, tell me, what are you dealing with? What's going on? And he says, you know, I just have doubts. I have doubts about my salvation. And so Moody turned him to this passage of Scripture in John 5. And he said, let's read this scripture. And so they read the scripture. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. They read it out loud together. And Moody said to Chapman, do you believe this? And he says, yes, I believe it. He said, are you a Christian? He said, I don't know. I don't. Okay. He said, well, let's read it again. Let's read it again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life. Now, do you believe it? Yes, I believe it. Are you a Christian? Man, I don't know. And Moody rather sternly said to him, whom are you doubting? And Chapman recounted that it dawned on him, well, I'm doubting the words of the one who said that. I'm doubting the words of the Son of God. And so Moody said, let's read it one more time. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And then in a soft tone, as a mother would talk to her little child, do you believe this? Yes, I believe this. Are you a Christian? And Chapman answered, yes, sir, I am. And his testimony was from that day on, God through the Holy Spirit gave him a confidence that he could trust Christ's words. And my question for you and me, we each have to answer it in our own heart, is have you trusted Christ's words? Have you trusted that if you hear the words of the Father and believe on the words of the Son, that the Father sent the Son, that believers are no longer under condemnation, but were passed from death to life? Do you have assurance of salvation based on the witness of the Spirit from the Word of God in your heart? You can never be a light to others until the light lives in you. The light must be born in you by the new birth. And then let me give you this encouragement. As believers in Jesus, we need to walk in the light by following and obeying Jesus Christ. Are you following him? Jesus said in Matthew, "Follow me. Let the dead bury the dead." Don't make excuses. If you claim to believe in me, then follow me wholeheartedly. Oh, following me means obey me. Live your life as you follow me daily. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Are you a follower of Jesus? That's evidence that you are a true believer. True believers follow Jesus. That means we're walking in the light. And when the difficult times come in our life and we get the phone call, cancer to you or someone you love dearly, a tragic death of someone we love with all of our heart, and our whole world changes, a disappointment, an abandonment by someone that we care very much about, something that comes into your life that rocks your world, where do you go? Where do you go? And the believer is led by the Spirit to go to the Word of God and the revelation of Jesus that he is, Psalm 27, the Lord, who is my light. No matter how dark it is right now, he'll direct my path. He's my salvation, not only from hell, but he's my salvation in this immediate situation that I can't handle in my own strength. I need the gospel not just to get to heaven. I need the gospel to get through life. I need the living, risen Christ to help me today in my set of circumstances. The Lord's my light. He'll direct my path. He's my salvation. He'll deliver me. He'll help me. He's the strength of my life. When I am weak, I can look to him, and he will strengthen me. Walk in the light. Walk in obedience to Christ. And then finally, let me remind you that as you go in those times of difficulty, the Psalm 27 and other passages, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Christians are weak. We're just clay vessels, but we've got a treasure within. But I didn't faint, the psalmist says, because I waited on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Go through that psalm verse by verse, and you'll find an antidote for almost every problem in life. When enemies come in, you run to the pavilion. He's the one that helps you through death, through life, through difficulty. The Lord is my light, my salvation, and my strength. Now, finally, let me have us close with this. We who have the light need to shine the light. Jesus turned to his disciples, and he said, "You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world." Why? Because we as believers now are indwelt by Christ. The Holy Spirit lives in us. Christ lives in us. And Jesus said there in that Matthew passage that you don't put a candle under a bushel. You put it on a candlestick where it has maximum impact on others. And Jesus is basically teaching us, once you become a believer in me, don't hide your witness. Shine your witness. The joy and the strength and the grace, the things that God helps you through, help somebody else through the same thing. You are the light of the world. I'm in you. I will help you. And I think of the fact that God wants us to shine our light. Let me close with this little story. Benjamin Franklin's day, lived in Philadelphia. Once it got dark, the streets were totally dark, and pedestrians would have to walk very carefully to avoid rocks and holes and so forth. So Franklin decided, I'm going to set a good example. And he put a lantern outside of his house at nighttime. Well, as people stumbled down the street, they would come to this oasis of light. And they would realize, boy, this is really wonderful. And so other Philadelphians started to hang their lamps out at night. After sunset, eventually the whole village became a place of illuminated safety. Think about it. The world around us is filled with spiritual darkness, isn't it? So many people, they have no clue where they're going to spend eternity. They have no clue how to fix marital problems. They have no clue how to get through daily life. They're turning to drugs and alcohol and all kinds of things to lean on. They don't have a light. Now, none of us can single-handedly solve all the problems in the world and drive back all the darkness, but we can do something significant. We can receive the light, walk in the light, and then shine the light in our world. Our Christ-ignited lives can serve as lanterns of light to help others. Let your light so shine. Why? Because that's what God did. He sent His light into a dark world. Oh, I think of the fact that God cares. And God wants to care through you. He wants to shine the light through you and through me. And I want to encourage us. Each of us are at a different place in our spiritual walk. But if you've never truly believed and just taken Jesus at His word, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on Him that sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. If you have never really believed and trusted Christ for the forgiveness of your sin and eternal, trust Him today. Put your trust in Him today. And then, having received Jesus, just determine, I'm going to walk in the light. I'm going to follow Jesus and obey Him. And whatever His word says, that's how I'm going to live my life. And in so living your life, ask God, use me, Lord. Use me to be a light to others. Not that people would see me, but that they might see Jesus through me, and that they too might come to trust Jesus, who is the light of the world.